before we begin our final lesson here together, as we've just engaged in a wonderful spiritual feast together these past few days, as we've been able to come together and worship God consecutively for a few days together, Friday, Saturday, and today. And what a wonderful time it has been for me, I know. And I just wanted to extend my sincere thanks and appreciation for just inviting me to be here. I love getting opportunities to preach God's Word. My life has definitely been changed for the better because of the things that I've read and studied in it. And I always look forward to the opportunities where I can try to share the messages from His Word to help encourage others, and even just to spend time with more brothers and sisters in Christ throughout this country. And being an evangelist and a preacher affords me that opportunity to do that. And I'm so thankful for the time that I've been able to spend here with you all. You all have just lifted me up so much. And I know that I'm going back home much, much stronger than I have been. And some things that I've been trying to overcome in my life, I've been thanking God for the past 3 days that I've been spending time with brothers and sisters like you, because you have truly helped me work on some of the weaknesses in my life. And I thank you for your love and your sincere faith. It's such a genuine pearl that you have here of your genuine love and sincere devotion to God. And I'm motivated to be more sincerely and deeply that way in my spiritual life as well. I also want to thank Brother Brewer. Thank you for spending time with me. We spent a few time yesterday getting to study and getting better acquainted with each other. And I always enjoy getting to spend time with preachers who have spent much more time studying the Word than I have. And already he has challenged me to go back and do some more studying. And I appreciate that so very much. And I pray that the things that I will continue studying on, that I will come to a better and a firmer understanding on truths and things in Scripture, and will be able to make better applications and more accurate in the future. And appreciate it very, very much. Also, just wanted to give a personal thanks to Charles, and I'll get her name right this time, Judy. I told her, I said, my mom's name is Linda, and that's the only name I could think of when I was up here, I guess, because she's been my mom for the past couple of days. And to Darla, what a godly family you are. It has been an honor to spend time in your home. I've just been very, very thankful to be in your presence, and your examples of a loving father and a loving wife and obedient child. The way that you raised Darla, so encouraging to see that. I wasn't snooping around, but I was looking through some of your workbooks, Darla, and I was noticing some of the workbooks that you have in the room I was staying in, and I was just getting a feel for what kind of things you guys were studying together, and I couldn't help but notice every single question had been filled out. Every single workbook she has, every single question has been filled out. And it's no wonder why she is as faithful as she is right now. She has been raised and taught the Scriptures, and she has been studying, and she has been diligent in that. And if we would take that example to heart, if we apply diligent study and diligent application to the teaching, we will grow strong in our faith. And I appreciate you, Darla, for the example that you are, and pray that you continue to grow up and mature. And what a wonderful example you are. I appreciate both Charles and Judy for your examples. This morning, the final lesson that I've prepared to teach and for us to consider together is in 2 Samuel chapter 13. If you would turn in 2 Samuel chapter 13, and we'll read what's actually going to be a very shocking, a very disgusting account. Yes, you don't have to go to turn on Jerry Springer sometimes. You can just go ahead and turn to some pages in the Old Testament and read of some very perverted acts that people were engaged in. This is one very disturbing and, yes, a very dishonorable thing that we're about to read. But it's not the dishonorable act that we're going to be focusing on. What we'd like to focus on is actually one particular verse that has power to either show us some positive things or some negative things. And we'll talk a little bit about why it is that it has such a power in this one phrase in it, and what kind of ideas come to our minds, and perhaps what things we are doing with the particular phrase we'll look at. Let's first begin reading in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and read of this horrific event that takes place between some of David's children. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 1, we read, "Now it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. We find, of course, here, this is not the type of natural love that one would think of a brother towards his sister. It has excelled and gone actually to some much deep perversion than just the natural, godly type of love that we naturally think of when we think of a brother towards their sister. This has gone to such perverted type of love and type of infatuation that he is thinking seriously about committing sexual acts with her. It says, however, because of his love and appreciation, that this is his blood sister, that it's very hard for him to act upon his emotions. So there is somewhat of a bit of moral character in him, at least that much is true or evident, that he is thinking seriously about not doing it while he is being tempted. And it seems that he has a lot of work to do along that line of where his thinking is, that he at least has the decency to keep himself from proceeding and doing anything to about it. Now, if that were the case, I would trust and hope that Amnon would be able to control his emotions and control his actions and be able to learn more to look upon her in a pure way and not in the way that he is looking at her right now. But it says he was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. Yes, the desire is there, but so far he has been able to exercise the self-control that we talked about earlier. However, we go on to read, and it says in verse 3, but Amnon had a friend. Before we read any further, there are one of two conclusions that we can come to about what it would mean to have a friend. The first thing that comes to my mind when I think, if I were to have a friend in a situation like this, what kind of advice would I hope that my friend would be giving to me? As we talked about last night, we talked about the power of rebuking and how it is our responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to rebuke each other. And hopefully have all come to the conclusion that it is true love and it is true, deep, genuine concern for each other when we rebuke each other and say to each other, listen, you are missing the mark, or you are involved in sin here and need to get yourself corrected. Hopefully this is the type of friend that Amnon had. In fact, it says that having a friend is a wonderful thing in the book of Proverbs. If we would note in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, it says that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But that is talking about the wonderful blessing that, yes, I have two sisters. And I spent much time with my little sister, my older sister. We spent a lot of time just bickering and getting into things that brothers and sisters get into. But as we've grown up, we've all become to grow close together. But what I find oftentimes is that whenever I am really needing someone close to me to encourage me or help me, I find a lot of times it's my close personal friend rather than my sibling. Sometimes we find this because it says, as the proverb says, sometimes there is a friend who is able to get closer to you and mean so much more to you and almost have the same natural tender love and affection that your own siblings, your own brothers and sisters would have. And it's that wonderful bond that friends are able to share. Well, this is a bond that Amnon had. He has a close friend. We'll read what this friend says to Amnon, and we'll read of what Amnon's actions are after he hears the advice of his friend. It says in verse 3, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He said to him, O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me? Then Amnon said to him, I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom. Jonadab then said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat, and let her prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand. The advice from his friend was, why don't you get a situation where you and your sister will be alone? And then you won't be so distressed about this anymore, and you can fulfill all of the lustful desires in your heart that you please. This was the advice of a close personal friend of Amnon. Apparently, their close association was so tight that Amnon trusts his friend. Otherwise, he would not have taken the advice. It shows that their friendship was so tight and so close-knit that it was him, the first one that he speaks to and finds this advice from, and finds that he is able to give him words that might make sense to him in his mind, and he trusts the words of his friend. He is now acting out the very things that the shrewd man, Jonadab, has told him. And now we see what sick events are about to unfold. Verse 7, then David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. And she took dough, kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. She took the pan and dished them out before him. But he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. So Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the bedroom to her brother Amnon. When she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. Notice the words of Tamar, quite opposite of what his personal friend was. We find here, apparently, the love that he so-called has for Tamar is not the type of love that one would have for a deep personal friend, mind you. Otherwise, he would be listening to the words of Tamar. We know who has the stronger hold on Amnon at this point, don't we? He apparently has this great love for Tamar. Also, he has this friend on the other side, Jonadab. He has listened to the advice of Jonadab, and now he is hearing advice from his pure, God-fearing, God-loving, obedient sister, who is pleading with him to rethink his actions. Does he take the advice? We continue reading. In verse 3, she says, as for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. Here she's pleading with him, saying, don't commit this act of rape and even fornication. He will not permit me from being your wife. Ask him permission and let's not commit this sin. And he does not listen to the words, unfortunately, of his sister. It says in verse 14, however, he would not listen to her. Since he was stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. The story continues to get worse than that, as now he even begins to hate his sister and sends her out of his sight and does not want to see her anymore. But the point that I was wanting to make for us this afternoon to think about seriously is, how many times have we said to ourselves, as we're choosing who we're going to get close to, what kind of associations we're going to spend our time with? And yes, it seems very innocent at first. Individuals who have no love of God, while they may be very personable people and have great personalities and share the same interests that we have. I made a great mistake when I was growing up as a Christian. I was growing up at the feet of Bible teachers. I had people of my age group that I went and attended services with who I could have spent lots of time together with. We had one thing in common for sure, if we didn't have anything else, and that was that we loved God and we were trying our very best to imitate our lives after Christ. I chose to spend all of my time and all of my social engagements with friends from school who had no regard for God, who had no spiritual interest whatsoever. At the time, my thinking was, well, you know, I mean, they're personable people. And surely, if I'm their friend, they're not going to want to violate my conscience and cause me to do things that I don't want to do. Surely, that's not going to be the case. If they're my friend, surely they're going to be looking after my best interests, including spiritually. I couldn't have been wrong. I couldn't have been further from the truth. Quickly, as I grew up in high school, I found myself in places wondering, how in the world did I ever get myself here? Actually praying to the Lord, don't come today because I'm not ready. Why have I allowed my friends to talk me into going to places that I should not be? If I were with those who had godly reputations and godly characters, we would never even have think of coming through this door. Here we find a man between two situations. The advice from his loving sister Tamar, who was he closer to? Who did he put the more respect with? Who did he confide in? He did not confide in his sister Tamar. He confided in his close personal friend Abinadab. You can say all you want, it doesn't matter what type of friends I have. The Bible is very clear and specific to teach us that we be absolutely careful who we associate with. And I wanted to make this point very clear because of the fact that we have been talking a great deal about the fact that we shall not and should not look down on those lost in this world, that we should spend time with them. But spending time with them, doing what? And we'll look at what the Scriptures teach we should be busy doing when we're spending time with those who are outside the body of Christ. It does not mean that we can't spend time sharing personal interests with them. It doesn't mean that if they enjoy going to movies that I can't enjoy going to movies with them. It doesn't say that, but it does say, while you are with them, what should we be busy engaging in? Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14 is a wonderful verse that, unfortunately, after I'd made so many mistakes in my life about the type of friends that I was running around with and the type of close personal interest that I was trying to get connected with, thankfully, a brother in Christ once gave me an example who was concerned about the type of friends that I was hanging out with. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, my brother had me read this passage. And it says in verse 14, it says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate and be clean, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Notice again, we talked about in previous lessons, the idea that there is a stipulation of God's tender care and mercy unto us, and that's if we stay clean. That's if we come out from among the ungodly. That is if we stay on the righteous paths of purity and godly living. But he warns us something that will affect that godly life that we live. And he says there, I'm reading from the New American Standard, I believe the King James actually has the better translation, says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with the unbeliever." My friend, my brother in Christ, who was teaching me this lesson one day, he tried to illustrate to me what this meant, as I did not understand what was going on here. I tried various times to try to talk my way out of it and say, "You just don't understand. See, there's nothing that can harm me here. And I'm not forsaking God. I'm not forsaking the assembly. I've been here every time. The doors were open. I partake of the Lord's Supper." But it was still evident of what type of godly character I had. You can come to every service. You can partake every time the supper is offered. But what's in here, what's in your character, is what counts to God. And that was lacking in my life. And a brother saw that. And he stood up on top of a chair. And he had me stand below it as if I was standing up here and you were standing down here. And he asked me a simple question. He said, "I want you to tell me which is easier, for me to pull you up on this chair or for you to pull me down." And I quickly got to the point of what he was telling me, and that is, if you aren't doing any pulling, the only way I can get someone to come up to where I am is unless I am using a lot of effort and pull, and it must be stronger than the pull of the one down below. It's easy for someone down below to simply take your hand and pull you off the chair, especially when you aren't resisting. Especially when you're just standing there holding their hand and you're not making any effort to improve their life. Quickly they will rub off on you and you will be down at the level where they are at. That is the point that my brother made, and I quickly got it. Unfortunately, my life had already taken many unfortunate turns. And I began to see this even more clear as I tried to apply this lesson to other friends of mine. There was a friend of mine who grew up in Moundsville, who grew up with godly parents, who had a mother and father that would teach them the Bible, who would take her to services, and she would faithfully be in attendance every time. She, like me, had close personal friends from school. Those friends were not the type of friends who were God-fearing individuals. The type of people that would give her godly advice to be more like Christ. But instead would simply allow her to do whatever she wanted to do. And more than that, there were friends that she had gotten involved in with. Boyfriends she had gotten involved with that were encouraging her to commit acts of fornication rather than keep herself pure. She quickly allowed herself to fall into these temptations, became pregnant. After realizing what mistakes she had made, began trying to get her life back together. But before she knew it, the father of the baby was then, as he was down below pulling her even farther down, was saying, "Don't have the child." She wanted to resist this, but before she knew it, she was over there in an abortion clinic making plans with a doctor to abort the baby. She called me one night after she had aborted the fetus, asking me if I would be able to come and take her to the doctor. They had to remove it from her womb, crying her eyes out, and said, "I can't believe I did this." She said, "Never in a million years would I have ever thought that I would do something like this. First of all, I never thought that I would get pregnant. And I never thought in a million years that I would kill my baby." She realized that I too, because of the mistakes that we had made, we had become close personal friends with unbelievers. And because there was no attempt on her part to pull them up, no attempt on her part to increase their way of life, to teach them about Christ, she simply kept her mouth shut. And quickly, before it was over, her life began to unravel and become eroded with sin. Fortunate events continued as she became very distraught, depressed, began using drugs, alcohol, trying to numb the pain from the horrible mistake she had made. Thankfully, now she has gotten over that. She's still trying her best to live a good life, to try to correct the mistake she has made, but the scars are always there. And she will never, ever mentally be the same, and she understands that. But there are all kinds of dangers for us in this world, and probably the easiest dangers to fall into are hanging around with the wrong people, choosing the wrong type of friends to become closely associated with. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. And as I said before, the scriptures are very plain as to what we should be doing when we are spending time with the ungodly. Yes, Jesus himself ate with sinners, did he not? And these were examples that I was trying to justify myself. Well, Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus spent time with the ungodly. Surely he had close personal friends that were not interested in things he was, correct? No. I know what Jesus was doing his time spending when he was with those ungodly and with those sinners. I know because of what Paul the Apostle says. Because he says the things that he speaks were taught him from the Lord. And Paul says the things that I know Jesus was involved in when he was spending time eating with the ungodly and the sinners. Paul says this in chapter 4. He's focusing on personal evangelism. He's talking about the work that we should be involved in spreading that godly seed all over the world, all to all neighbors, all friends. And it begins writing in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." What did he say we should be busy in? Praying for opportunities to do what? To preach the Word of Christ to another. So in other words, when I come in contact with someone who's outside the faith, and they have interests that I have, and I have interests that they have, and they say, "You know what, we should get together and spend some time together." Guess what God has done for me? God has given me an opportunity to teach the Word. Am I doing that with my friends? Are you doing that with your friends? Are you realizing that what you have is a gift from God and an opportunity to spread the Word? Or are you squandering that and just simply saying, "Well, this is my buddy, and I can do things now with them that I can't do with my other Christian friends because they would never allow it." And he says further what our attitude should be as we spend time with those who we get close and personal with. He says in verse 4, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And he then makes it very clear for us in verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward who? Outsiders. Those outside the faith. What is he saying? He's saying you use wisdom as to what kind of association you're going to have with those outside the faith. What's the wisdom I should be using then? He says even clearer, making the most of the time for us as well. Making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that what? So that you will know how you should respond to each person. What is he assuming? That as you spend time with those outside the body of Christ, if you are using wisdom enough, you will be talking about things and you will be speaking about things. You will be acting in such a way that they are going to be very inquisitive as to why you act this way. They're going to be very inquisitive as to why you speak the way that you do. And they are going to be asking you questions. Why do you behave this way? And he says, if you use wisdom as you spend time with those outside the body of Christ, you will choose your words carefully, first of all, and season your speech with salt so that you don't speak down to them, but rather give them a reason to want to reach up and attain to the level of faith at which you are at, and that you might take that opportunity to preach the Word of God to them. Do we understand that when we come in contact with someone outside the faith, that's not just something for us? Another buddy to add to the list of individuals that I can call up when I feel like going out for Friday night. But that is a gift from God for an opportunity to spread the word. He says, use wisdom. Make the most of your time. Make the most of your association with those outside of Christ. Concerning those in the world, we are to make sure that they don't rub off on us. James chapter 4. We turn over there and notice what James says. Our responsibility is to be as Christians. And as we conduct ourselves with those outside of the faith. James chapter 4. Beginning in verse 4, he says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He's not saying that we should be enemies of individuals in the world. He's saying that we should be enemies of what the world represents. And you aren't going to be a friend very much longer to those who love the world if you make the most of the time. I don't believe Amnon was this way. Amnon was not the type of individual who was making the most of his association with Jonadab. Apparently Amnon was not spending much time with Jonadab teaching him about what was right before God. But in other words, Jonadab was allowing his worldly and sinful attitude to rub off on this man. We need to be careful. In John chapter 17, Jesus makes it again very clear that no, we aren't to come out of the world. But still, we should keep our guards up and make sure that the world does not rub off on us. John chapter 17 and verse 14. Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also be sanctified in truth. What was the reason that Jesus was going to leave them in the world? He says, so that you might go into all of the world and preach the gospel, the good news of the saving grace of Christ that has saved you, and that you might spread that good news to others. Guess what? Kind of a wake-up call. Perhaps if you've been thinking that this is just an easy type of life and we're on vacation here. God says that we are His ambassadors. If we are Christians, guess what our attitude is to be? We are the ambassadors of God. You ever see on the news when they send an ambassador over to Russia from the United States, or they send an ambassador from the U.S. over to some other country? Do you ever see them just spending their time playing tennis together? Sitting down, eating meals together, laughing, telling each other funny jokes, and oh, how funny it is over here. We don't tell jokes like that where I'm from, and I have to tell all the boys back home what you just said to me. No. What are they doing? They're busy telling them the policies of their country. They're busy there representing what policies they are hoping that that other country might adopt from their president. We are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ on this earth. When we are to make the most of the time, it means that we represent our boss, our Father, our King in heaven, and we are doing His will of representing of what He wants all lost souls to be busy learning and applying and obeying. That's our job. That's what we're here for. That's what it means to make the most of the time. But too many times we've got it reversed. We make the most of the time enjoying leisure activities with those outside the faith, simply making good names with them, and spend very little time talking about the gospel. That's not making the most of the time. That's not being an ambassador for Christ. We are strangers. We are pilgrims. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Let's talk like it and let's act like it with those outside the world. They should know that we don't belong here. As Jesus even says, you should be that beacon of light. You should be the light of the world. You should not be ashamed of the gifts and the hope and the glory you have, but others should see it. And you should not be ashamed and hide it under a bushel, he says. But let it shine so that all may see it and glorify your Father in heaven. Because we are the salt of the earth. You know what that means? That means that we are to rub off and we are to improve other people's lives. Guess what happens when we don't do that? He says, what happens if the salt loses its taste? It becomes good for nothing. And it's to be thrown out, to be trampled under the foot of men. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you aren't living the type of life that is constantly trying to rub off your godly type of living and your righteous, obedient mind and purity on those outside the faith, you're good for nothing. He doesn't need you. And you're not going to be useful to Him. Let's make the most of the time with those outside the faith. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. In verse 15, we read again, stern warning that we should not fall in love with the concepts of this world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but one who does the will of God lives forever. In fact, if you turn over to Psalm 1, verse 1, there's constant scriptures that remind us and warn us that we should be careful. And in fact, you know what the Bible says? The best thing to do to make sure that the ungodly does not rub off on us is, first of all, avoid them. Avoid spending social engagements with them. That isn't to say that we just snuff them off and say, well, you're ungodly, so I can't speak to you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying don't get so close to them and so buddy-buddy with them that you aren't making the most of the time and they're just a close association of yours, and allow them to start rubbing off. He says, don't even allow that to happen. Don't even allow it to start. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, I want you to notice how sin works in our lives. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Did you know how sin is progressive here? Did you see that? Did you notice how first, what's the man doing? He's walking. First it says he's walking with those who are wicked. Then what's he doing? Before he knows it, he's standing. He stopped walking. He stopped at the same place they've stopped. And then before you know it, it says he's actually sitting in the seat with those who are immoral. He's determined who his friends are. And that's what happened to me. It's not like all of a sudden we see these sinners out here. It usually becomes very innocent. We're walking with them. We're saying, I'm not going to stop with you. I'm going to walk for a while with you over here. I'll see you later. And then before you know it, they stop and plant their feet over here. Are you going to come with us? And you make that decision. Yes, I will. And then before you know it, you're seated down with them. And you have set your feet in the sand and you are not moving. He says, but what should our attitude be? Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither. As in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Don't perish with them. We turn over to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. Listen to the words of Solomon and the words of a father to his son. He says, what is his advice towards those of us who perhaps are getting into conversations and getting into social engagements with those who are wicked, immoral, and have no desire to serve God whatsoever? He says in verse 10, Proverbs chapter 1, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't go with them. If they say, come with us, let us lie and wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. What I love about Solomon, Solomon's wise. He's the wisest man. And he understands the wisdom that parents have. Children, we need to listen to our parents when they give us advice. As they say, I don't think these people over here might be the best of friends for you to be hanging out with. He knows what the temptation is for a young person when it comes to choosing our friends. The first thing they appeal is camaraderie. Come with us. One of the major things that young people are afraid of is being alone. Being the outcast. Having no one that likes them. Being different. You know what soothes that pain is when someone wraps their arms and says, be like us. We'll accept you. Sometimes it's the sinners that do that. Why? Because they love having more and more people follow them in their sin. It gives them approval when they see others going ahead and following them. But to the young, they may not be able to see that. Solomon does. He says, don't listen to that. Don't fall into that trap. The other trap, he says, let's build our spoil here. We'll start robbing people together. We'll start robbing banks. We'll steal from people's wallets. Think of all the money we're going to have. The appeal of having all kinds of riches. That's appealing to the young. Getting rich quick. No, don't work for your money. Don't spend time working for your father out here. Don't do these things. Come with us. We'll get rich quick. And of course, we will all have one purse. And he finally says, verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil. And they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net and the sight of any bird, but they lay in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. It says they lay in wait for their own destruction, and you will be the one who will pay the penalty of it if you follow their ways. Reject their friendship, he says. Yes, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We have the option of choosing what type of friend we're going to have to stick closer than a brother. The ungodly or those who are righteous. What I also love in an example of Daniel is in Daniel chapter 5. And Daniel chapter 5 is when Belteshazzar sees that vision. Remember, he's there, he's celebrating with all his nobles and the people in his court. And they've all been drinking from the holy vessels from the temple that they've raided. And they're having basically a drunken orgy party together there. And finally, they need to call for Daniel, to interpret the writing that's on the wall. Amidst all this wild, drunken party, guess who wasn't there? Daniel. It said, where is Daniel? Someone get Daniel to come to us to tell us what this means. What that says to me about Daniel and who he was going to spend his time with. He would probably rather spend his time alone in prayer three times a day as he did was his custom than spending time associating with ungodly heathens who would mock God. Let's look at that together. Daniel chapter 5. It says there in chapter 5, verse 1, Belshazzar, the king, held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale and his thoughts alarmed him. And his hip joints went slack and his knees began knocking together. The king called aloud to bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans and the diviners. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Anyone who can interpret this with me will be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold around their neck and have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom." Of course, they could not interpret that dream. And there was only one who could do that. We read further down in verse 12. It says, "This was because of extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas and solving of difficult problems was found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation." It says Daniel was brought in before the king. He wasn't there at the drunken party. He was nowhere near. He was outside of it. He refused to allow himself to be in the presence of such individuals. If we understand that these are the type of individuals that we should not be hanging with, and this quickly was my response as I was speaking with my brother and said, "Well, you want me to quit getting so close and spending all my time with these outside the body of Christ who are just going to discourage me from more faithfulness? Well, then who are my friends going to be?" And I was so naive and so ignorant. And he simply responded, "I'll be your friend. Brothers and sisters in Christ will be your friend. You are the one who has chosen not to get close to them. You are the one who has chosen their friendship over those of the Lord's own people. If we are truly God's people, it won't matter if we're popular or not. If we are truly God's people, it won't matter if we're good looking or not. If we are truly God's people, it won't matter if we're good at sports or not. I will be a friend to my brother and sister no matter what you look like, no matter what your talents are. That's a true godly friend. And that's better than any of the other friends that you'll ever find in this world. Because they will judge you by even what shoes you want to wear." Hopefully my brother and sister would never do that. I want to examine one friendship together before we close. And that is the friendship between Jonathan and David. It's very touching when we read about how close their friendship was in 1 Samuel chapter 18. In verse 1, listen to what description is used of how close these two men were. And we'll quickly understand why did Jonathan choose David? And why did David choose Jonathan? What was it that they had in common together that brought their friendship to such height and such love and dedication? Well, first let's read of the touching words of how they felt about each other. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 says, "Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt." I want you to notice something here. Who was the rightly heir to the kingdom? If it would have gone as proceeded, who would have been the one to receive that crown? Jonathan. It didn't get there, did it? His father was with him. His father disobeyed God. And before he even had a chance to hand that scepter over to his son, it passed over him to David. And what does Jonathan do? "Here, I will gladly serve you." They were friends. He loved the fact that David excelled and that he did not. That didn't matter to him. For all Jonathan cared, he would rather be the servant in his kingdom than to separate their friendship. That was precious to them. Why? Why was that so close? Why were they that loving towards each other? What type of a man first was Jonathan? Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 14. We'll quickly arise and come to some conclusions as to why they were so close. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Verse 1 says, "Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, 'Come and let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men. And Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord at Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp crag on the one side and a sharp crag on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sineh. The one crag rose on the north opposite Michmash, and the other on the south opposite Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor," listen to his reasoning here, "Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." Jonathan sees him and his armor bearer, and he comes to the conclusion, let's go and fight these men without the rest of the army. Because, after all, God's the one who's going to be fighting for us. This is the type of man Jonathan was. The type of man that looked beyond physical strength and appearance, but knew that God's hand of victory and strength was going to be with him. And that's where he put his trust. And guess who loved that? David. Because David was exactly the same type of individual. He was the same type of man who said, well, if God delivered the paw of the lion and the bear into my hand, surely he would deliver this Philistine into mine as well. They attracted because of their faith, their love. They appreciated and honored God, and they realized what great things they could accomplish if only they trusted in him and not themselves. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 17. When Saul was seeking to pursue David, it says in verse 17, "Thus he said to him, 'Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul my father knows that also.'" He said he would protect him. How easy would it have been for Jonathan, being tempted by the glory and the riches and power of being the next king, to very well said, "You know what, I know all the secrets of my father, and he could probably let you fall into those traps." He said, "I will protect you. I will make sure my father does not come across to you, and you will be the next king, and I will follow you." And then we see if the type of things that he would say in his speech. I want you to notice his conversation and the way that Jonathan speaks. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 20 and let's begin reading in verse 11. Listen to the way that he naturally speaks in his natural conversation. 1 Samuel chapter 20 is just a speech, a conversation that takes place between Jonathan and David. It begins in verse 11. He says, "Jonathan said to David, 'Come and let us go out into the field.' So both of them went out to the field. Jonathan said to David, 'The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness.'" What's the first thing he says? God is on his mind. "The Lord be witness about what we are about to talk about together. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow, or the third day, behold, if there is good feeling toward David, shall I not then send to you and make it known to you? If it please my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also if I do not make it known to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And may the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord, that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies." Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. The next time you are in a conversation with someone who is outside the faith, you count how many times they use subjects like "the Lord be with me" or "the Lord be with you" in their phrases, other than the times they're using it in vain. Other than the times they're saying things in an irreverent manner. Faithful Christians should speak of the Lord often in their speech. And we should be attracted by that because of our common love for him and wanting to use his name in our speech. I was very encouraged as our brother Dwayne, I think I got your name right, And we were riding in the car together, and we were just speaking things naturally, just having a natural conversation. He began revealing to me that he loves venison, and asked him the comment, "Well, have you caught any deer?" And his response, "The Lord blessed me with deer." I loved that, the fact that it was something natural in his conversation. It made me think of God. It made me think of how many things in my life have I gotten and received that I never thanked God for, to praise Him for, to realize that it was Him who gave it to me. I don't come to these types of thinking when I talk to my friends. They talk about how great they are, how wonderful things they have in their possession, and they're not thanking anyone but themselves for it. I would much rather be in conversations like that with my brother and hearing that on a day-to-day basis than the conversations we have with those outside the body of Christ who constantly profane the name of God. Hopefully we can take these things to the proper application and realize, yes, we have a duty and responsibility to make acquaintances and, yes, make relationships with those outside the body of Christ. But keep in mind what Paul says: when we make these relationships, let's make the most of the time. And let's have the proper mindset and realize that these are gifts from God, opportunities to spread His Word and to bring a soul unto God, to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you have friends in your own life that maybe are attributing to your lack of faith, maybe attributing to your lack of service in the kingdom. Maybe you need to rethink about some of the friends that you have. Hopefully, we can be an avid replacement if you have not already become close with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and accept our friendship, and accept that we will be there for you, and we will be the ones that could hopefully spend time with you, enjoy each other's company, and while we're doing it, praising God and giving glory to Him and encouraging one another. Before we close, let's read one final verse and the lesson will be closed. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, let's read in verse 12. It says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." What I'm seeing is the very opposite in many churches. I'm seeing Christians becoming hardened by the deceitfulness of sin because they have deceived themselves into thinking that friends they have in this world are really for their benefit, and have neglected making close personal relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can make it so much easier on ourselves to fulfill this command to be an encouragement to each other day after day when we're in the habit of calling brother so-and-so, saying, "How would you like to come over for supper tonight? Or how would you like to go to a movie with me? How would you like to go and spend time with me this day?" We will naturally be in the habit of encouraging one another because it will be secondhand nature, because they are our friends. Hopefully we can take these things to heart and think seriously about them. Appreciate again your kind attention. Thank you so very much for your encouragement. Again, if there was someone here amidst us who is not right with God, perhaps you have already obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and there is sin in your life. We, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, we can help you. We can encourage you. James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much, and that we should confess our faults one to another. If there is sin in your life and you are looking for that encouragement, that comfort, to get through that and be strengthened by it, we, your brothers and sisters in Christ, would gladly pray for you and help you. If you need that, or if you still are in need to respond to the gospel, to be baptized, repenting of your sins, making confession that Jesus is Christ, let's do these things while it is still called today, while we have opportunity, and stand and sing this song of encouragement.